Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to begin the reading at verse 17. There's no question that we are given to thanksgiving as we think upon the name of our blessed Lord, upon all that He has accomplished, upon the things that He has done for us, how greatly we are blessed, what an outpouring of the love of God we have experienced in the giving of His only begotten Son, what a manifestation of mercy and grace do we witness as we think upon the things surrounding the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that would be, obviously, there's many topics that we might look to in under a theme of thanksgiving, but through some various and sundry meanderings through the Word of God, I landed upon a thought that I think is important for us to consider, and that is the thanksgiving of Jesus. Not the thanksgiving for Jesus, but the things that Jesus Himself gave thanks for. And we would see that as both a pattern on the one hand as far as the giving of thanks is concerned, but then we would also explore the depths as far as our ability would enable to, and in consideration of the things that were important enough to Him that they were vocalized in His giving of thanks in the presence of His disciples and others as far as that is concerned. And so in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, we read these words, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever, to whom the Son will reveal him." And may God again bless the reading of His Word. May we receive it as indeed the inspired Word of God. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of the fact that typical thoughts of thanksgiving have a tendency to sort of float to the surface in the consideration of material blessedness. We tend to give thanks for what we perceive as being good for us, as being helpful to us, as being those things wherein we're able to enjoy some of the comforts, such as they are, of this present world, and a portion of health that we might know of, and many things along that line. But when we, and many, as far as that's concerned, confine these things to a holiday. I have witnessed scenes, or seen them depicted, if you will, of people sitting around the Thanksgiving table. They don't pray. They just simply say, well, let's everybody talk about what we're thankful for. So each person would go around, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for that, I'm thankful for the other, and so on. But typically in those things, you're not going to hear, I am so thankful that I have been delivered from this present evil world, or I am so thankful that I have been made the subject of the love of God, that I have been able to delight in the consideration to Him. So it is common to all of us that there is a perceived state of blessedness that sort of comes to our thoughts whenever we are inclined to thanksgiving. And so, in which we might apply many definitions of thanksgiving, anything from feeling better than others to acknowledging the true source. With God's people, there is no question. They will be led to think on the mercies of God. They'll be caused to reflect on those things which glorify God above all else, and that as a reason for praise and thanksgiving. And so we've seen it characterized. Thanksgiving is characterized in many places as a sacrifice. And offering the, Hosea used the term, the calves of our lips. And that meaning, of course, that seeing thanksgiving, wherein we just simply give all up in the interest of the praise of the glory of His grace. And so we would think in that way. We may be thankful for all we have, for all we know, and for the hope that is within us. But it is especially blessed to be able to joyously acknowledge the wisdom of God in salvation. And this is something that our Lord comes to deal with in this passage of Scripture and a few others that we will take a look at. When I started to do the search, first I was arrested here, and then I thought, well, I wonder how many times do we find Jesus saying, I thank you, or and to which direction is it aimed? One of the things that I do take note of, that Jesus gave a parable at one time, and which He depicted that servant who's out in the field, and he is laboring, and then he comes in, and the master serve him? He said, no, you go ahead and set my table, and when everything else is done, then you can sit down and eat. And which might seem like, boy, that's kind of harsh, that's that way. But the Lord had a point to make. It is that which was required of the servant to do. That was what he needed to do. And so when we look at it in that way, then does that, he said, does that master, does he thank that servant? And then Jesus led Jesus to say, when we've done that which is required of us, say, we are yet unprofitable servants. And this we would see within ourselves. So all that we have and whatever privilege that we are given, even to serve, then we find that as being a reason for thanksgiving. So I want to look first of all at a few occasions of Jesus giving thanks. And I'm sure that they may come to your mind, and these I'm sure that you're familiar with. I thought, okay, I've missed something along the line, but it's not too often that He does it. However, it's not too often that it's recorded. I am satisfied that being in the position that He put Himself in, that is, as the Son being subservient to the Father, that He had occasion to give thanks. And so, but we look at those things. It is interesting that at the feeding of the multitudes, and that there's actually only a few in which it is recorded in Scripture that this takes place. But we recall at the feeding both of the 5,000 and at the feeding of the 4,000 that He took the elements. What do you got here? Okay, we've got some bread and a few fishes. And this was what it was all about. When He took those things and He gave thanks. And we might look, first of all, at the situation that was there before Him and be led to think, well, okay, that wasn't very much to give thanks for, but He's going to set before us a lesson that whatever else it is that you have, just go ahead and give thanks for it, and that would be right and proper. And I'm sure that there are people. Well, we'll sit down to feast on perhaps this coming Thursday, that others will sit down to meager offerings and will still, though, be inclined to bow their heads and give thanks unto God for the provision of meager supplies. But I believe that Jesus had something else in mind here. He was about to display the power of God. He was going to multiply blessing. He was going to display that ability that God has to provide out of what might seem to man to be nothing. And we recall the story that in one case, not only he said, sit down, he said, okay, now feed them. There it is, go ahead and feed them. He breaks the bread, he does it, and the feeding takes place. And they're lined up and they're set in groups. And when they get through, there were 12 baskets full of the fragments that were left over from those few loaves and those few fishes. And he did it again, not too long afterwards, that he had another occasion. And there were 7 basketfuls left. And so we see that situation. For what was then he giving thanks? The elements? Sure. Of course he was. Do we give thanks for our food? Of course we do. But do we look then and think beyond to the power that God has to feed our souls, to minister the things of Christ to us and cause them to live within us, cause them to nourish us up with a view to being conformed to the image of His Son and for all of those things that take place. And so he was acting as the man Christ Jesus, and there a miracle was about to happen. And we could say he performed the miracle, but I kind of believe that Jesus was giving thanks as the man Christ Jesus unto the Father for what not only was there, but for what was about to happen. A display of the power of God. And then there's another occasion in which Jesus gave thanks. And when he did, in both cases, I'm sure that he did so verbally. He did so that they could all hear it. And this, there's no question that this is what he did, because at the raising of Lazarus, and we know the sad story of the demise of Lazarus, the grief of his sisters, the mourning of the crowd, and all of those things, and with such an impact that even it is written of us that Jesus wept. And so with that taking place, but then he commanded, take the stone away. Oh no, Lord, but now he stinks. No, you go ahead and do what I said. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And so here again, we have Jesus giving thanks for that which is about to happen that would ultimately redound to the honor and glory of the Father, that would recognize the power of God being manifest in him. And look at what he was praying for. Look at what he was asking. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. So he's asked the Father for that ability or for that power to raise Lazarus. And it is granted unto him. I thank you that you've heard me, that you've allowed me this opportunity, that you now have given me this privilege of setting forth a beautiful picture of salvation. We could stop here and preach on the raising of Lazarus, because all of us were just as dead in trespasses and sins as Lazarus was physically, and a miracle took place when we were raised up out of the miry clay, when we were delivered up unto him in this so great salvation. And so there we have that occasion. It was the audible testimony to his sonship. And because he says this out loud, the people that were standing by, I'm sure that when he bowed his head to pray, they got quiet. and that they heard exactly what he said. You've heard me? And because of these people that are standing here, that they may believe that you're the one that sent me. And then the next time we read, as far as this is concerned, of these others, other than the text, that we see that he gave thanks at the Last Supper. And thus, as he would set before us those things wherein we are given to observe, to celebrate, to acknowledge all of the work of grace, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know that when he did this, when he took the bread and he blessed it and then said, "Take, eat, this is my body," which is what? Broken for you. He gave thanks, not for that, just for that little piece of bread, that little piece of unleavened bread that they would consume. Certainly, we thank God for the element. We thank God for the testimony. We thank God for what it represents. But above all else, Jesus, as he was doing that, was saying, "This is symbolizing exactly what I am going to do and what will ultimately redound to the glory of God." So he's given thanks for the fact that it's about to be done. It's about to be accomplished. And I'm satisfied that he was also giving thanks to the Father, that there would be a people that down through the centuries would over and over again take that little piece of bread and recognize the symbolism of it as symbolizing the broken body, that way of entrance into the heavens, the holy place, into the heavenlies, that they would partake of that wine which would symbolize the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be fed upon both his body and his blood. Not in a literal sense, certainly, but these were things, and he gave thanks for that. And I would have you to join in with just such thanksgiving as that is. But then we read here in our text, and I come to the text. We recognize that the context here, he had sent 70 out, 70 disciples, 35 pairs of them, to go out and to minister. He gave them specific powers and abilities that were supernatural, to say the very least. And away through the countryside they went, and they were more amazed. And I'm sure that there were people that were astounded at what they saw and what they understood to be taking place. And who knows how many people may have been saved. But the fact is, they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were working miracles. And they even saw things that just absolutely astounded them. And so when they returned, the 70 comes to him, and they were returning with joy. "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And what excitement that would be. How excited I would be if I began to see a movement of the gospel. If I began to see the forces in this country that are laboring to contrary the gospel, that would do everything that they possibly could to stifle the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, what a wonderful thing that would be to behold. And certainly we would be excited. But the fact is that God has given us the ability to see Jesus, to know that he rules and that he reigns, and that likewise we rejoice. They had seen these demons. And if you recall, there were some cases there when even the 12 were unable to withstand the onslaught and the effects of demons. And so in that, that they had witnessed this. But he tells them, he said, "I saw something else." He said, "I want you to understand," and this was important that they gathered this piece of information. "I saw Satan fall from heaven." He was there with the Father, and he witnessed the fall of Satan. And why is he telling them that? He's telling them that this Satan is a defeated enemy. He has been ousted from the presence of God. He is, and it will come, they'll hear it from his lips later on, now is the God of this world cast out. And he would have them to know that the leader of all of those forces that had conspired to oppose them he has been deposed as well. And so that there was a reason, though, for them to be thankful. And he tells them this. I think it's so important. And he says that verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The things that were taking place in their lives, and there are many who seek after power. We've seen some of them along the way with the apostles. Both Peter and Paul encountered men who would love to have that power and that would love to be able to exercise dominion over men with it. But he said, this is not what it's about. This is not the thing that is the real reason for rejoicing. The real reason to rejoice is that your names are written in heaven. The real reason to rejoice is that you're born again of the Spirit of God. The real reason to rejoice is that you have received mercy and that you have been identified with me, with the Son of God, with the Son from on high, with that which he will appeal to in just a moment and that he would look to. And the effect on Jesus is soon evident because we read in verse 21 then, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And that thought of rejoicing, I can't help but every time I think of that rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner that repents than over many righteous. And the fact is that there is joy in heaven. There is joy in the salvation of sinners. I can't understand why anybody would be happy about the rescue of somebody like me. We often witness that man will stand by and speak to the condemnation of his fellow man, just simply desiring to see him dealt with in the harshest of ways. One thing that is absent from the people in this world, they don't know about forgiveness because they haven't experienced it. But this Jesus would say to them, and he would rejoice because of their response. He would see that, and what a precious thing that it is. But then, we read also in verse 21 then, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now the word here for thanks is different. In the other cases that I cited to you, the word there is Eucharisteo, or something along that line. And it has to do with being grateful. And so it's not too far removed from what we see here. But the word here carries with it the idea of an acknowledgement that is openly and joyfully rendered. It is to celebrate and give praise. It is evident that more than mere appreciation was in view as far as what Jesus was saying. Now again, and it's interesting because after discovering that concerning the word here, I went to other translations, and it was kind of interesting to note that I think that the NIV, or not, I'm sorry, the ESV, the New King James Version, as well as the King James, all render this, he gave thanks. when I went to the NIV, the NASB, and perhaps one other, it was he gave praise. And so it's not too far removed. How can you be giving thanks and not praising? And so I don't fault, I'm not going to get into a debate on why one group of translators did it this way and the other did it the other. But as we go to the meaning of the word, obviously the thought of thanksgiving, of celebration, of the acknowledgement of some great work that God has done is clearly in view. And so we note two things. We note both submission to the Father, because herein he said that, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee. So there's submission to the Father. But not only that, there is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. And so there was both the declaration of who the Father is, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord that has created all things. And how many places do we read of it? And how does our hearts rejoice as we contemplate the fact of the greatness of our God? How great is our God? And we cannot measure. We cannot imagine. The half has never yet been told. We have not come to that place, nor will we ever throughout all eternity be able to fully explore the greatness of our God. But here indeed, as he makes that statement, Lord of heaven and earth, that's who you are. And you've done something here. You've done something that is a wonder. Because we might think on the one hand, and I'm satisfied that God uses means to bring things about. He works through the willingness of men. He is able to grant a willing heart and then to respond to a willing heart. And how precious indeed that is. But here indeed, he did something. He did two things. Number one, that he withheld these things from the wise and prudent. You say, well, why would he do that? Why would he withhold this truth, the wonders of his grace and mercy? Why would he withhold this power over demons, this power to exercise great miracles? Why would he withhold that? And the fact is that man, in his own pride and in his dependence upon his own intellectual abilities, and education has nothing whatsoever to do with this, because there's many an uneducated person, relatively speaking, in the world today that has more confidence in their choice of how they go about doing things than they do in that which is revealed to us in the mercies of God. And indeed, this just simply becomes a wonder, even there, as we would consider. But then the other thing, though, is that he's revealed it unto babes. And then I can't help but think, hear the wisdom of God. He is the complaints that were registered when he was making the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And boy, did they say, whoa, no, so you got to get these people to shut up. And then he asked them, have you never read that out of the mouths of babes that he hath perfected praise? He's brought that about. And I realized that when he said he has revealed these things unto babes, he's revealed these things unto the simplest of men. He's revealed this out of to those who, no matter what level of intellectual knowledge they might have acquired, they realize that it is nothing in comparison to the wisdom of God. And thus he has done it in such a way that there would be none ever looking to himself and saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. Lord, I got it all figured out. Aren't you proud of me? And this is not the way it is ever going to be. This has been revealed. And he thanks God for this. I thank you that it's this way. Because in doing it this way, there will be no brag in the presence of God. There will be no boasting of human merit. There will be no claim of having attained unto salvation on one's own. It will be a complete subjection to the mercy of God, to the grace of God in all things, and to that realization. Here's what Jesus was thanking God for. He was thanking God for the wisdom that He had manifested, for that which He had shown in the way of bringing these things to pass. What a wonderful picture that we have here of thanksgiving. What a wonderful example. And again, you say, well, is it really thanksgiving? Has the King James got it wrong? No, I don't think they've got it wrong, but we just see a little bit more when we realize that thanksgiving does entail necessarily praise, and praise necessarily includes thanksgiving. But what is the reason of our thanksgiving? And as we consider then that we're to enter into His courts with thanksgiving, with praise, as we look here and understand that God has fixed it up so that man will rejoice in the wisdom of God, in the mercy of God, in the accomplishments of Christ Jesus the Lord. All honor, praise, and glory is to be unto Him and to no other. And may we indeed rejoice in that. And so it's withheld from the wise, the self-sufficient, those thinking themselves wise, the presumptuous, knowing what they would do with it. What would man do if he got a hold of something like this? If he really believed that he had a part in it, and there'd be no shutting him up. If two things were to occur, one of them is that you had some ability to attain even just a small portion of that which required the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then were allowed to witness the wonders of salvation, you would never be able to shut up bragging about what you had done. And the fact of the matter is, God's fixed it up so there will be no praise rendered unto any but Jesus Christ alone. And so there be no presumption in His presence. Rather, He was revealing it unto those who knew of their dependence upon Him. And Jesus adds this thought, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." Even so, it is to be that way. Even so, it was considered in the infinite wisdom of God that this is good, that it is best that it be that way, that it's best for all concerned, that it falls right into that category with everything else of all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We defer to the wisdom of God in any event. We rejoice in the knowledge that all that He does is good, and that we are able in a measure to understand the why of this. I could say to you, I think I know why He did it this way, because He don't want me bragging about it. He wants me to know just how dependent I am. But I haven't fully understood it. I don't have yet that ability. But we'll be in the way of discovery throughout all eternity. And then He declares something here quite simply, again, in their presence. Because He says to them, "All things are delivered to Me of My Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him." The Father knows the Son and acknowledges Him. The Son knows the Father and acknowledges Him in every way. It then becomes a matter of revelation, as a matter of the grace of God. To whomsoever He wills, we are shut up to the mercies of God. The blessedness of being able to see what they saw, and we consider how much more we have seen since what took place with them. We have been made known, have had made known to us the wonders of His resurrection, of His ascension back into glory, of the confirmation and acceptance of all that Jesus Christ did in bringing about this so great salvation. And so it is that he turned unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." My, what a precious example, what a precious insight is given to us in the Word of God of the thanksgivings of our Lord. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.